Loving God, open our hearts to hear your word. Set our hearts on fire with love for you. Stir our hearts to do your work in the world. Amen. Well, those are some cheerful readings we have this morning. Jeremiah lashing out at God. He's compelled to preach God's word, powerless to stop. Yet when he does preach, he's mocked, a laughingstock. He senses even his close friends are waiting for him to fail. The psalmist cries out, "Surely for your sake have I suffered reproach, and shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my own kindred, an alien to my mother's children. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. The scorn of those who scorn you has fallen upon me." And then there's Jesus. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against father, and daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household." Such encouraging words for a sunny summer Sunday. At first glance, these readings hardly seem to be ideal evangelism tools. Come on, follow Jesus. Things are going to get really hard. Here, in the 10th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is equipping and sending his disciples out into the world. Last week, he charged them with curing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and casting out demons. He told them to leave everything behind. Their families, all their worldly possessions, taking with them nothing but the clothes on their backs. No easy task. And he warns them that not only is the task he has laid before them not easy, but there are risks involved as well. They will be maligned, they will be threatened, they will be persecuted, families will be divided, driven apart by the choice to follow Jesus. Writing to a primarily Jewish audience, Matthew is not describing some far distant hypothetical possibility at this point. Instead, he is describing what was already happening in the days of the early church. At that time, to follow Jesus was literally to take your life in your hands. Groups of Christians met in hiding out of fear of the authorities. Families were being torn apart. New Christians cast out. And so in this context, hearing Jesus say, "I have not come to bring peace but a sword," wouldn't have seemed very strange at all. Jesus is not advocating war or violence. Rather, he is saying that he has come to upend the status quo, to change the world order. And that is not an easy or a comfortable process. It doesn't come without a cost. Whether that cost is Jesus' death on the cross or the disruption of his followers' lives. Now, if we left it there, these passages would still offer little in the way of good news. But thankfully, there is more to each of these stories. Yes, Jeremiah laments the consequences of his prophecies, but he also affirms his knowledge that God has been with him throughout his trials. He has faith that in the end his persecutors will not succeed and God will triumph. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. The psalmist cries out to God, offering a prayer for God's mercy and trusting in God's goodness. Answer me, O Lord, for your love is kind and your great compassion. Turn to me. And Jesus offers us promises of God's enduring presence, assuring us that as God protects even the lowly sparrow, so too he will be with us, guiding us, watching over us as we walk the road as disciples of Jesus. No, it is not an easy road. It is not without its perils. But as Jesus reminds us, it is in giving our lives to God, in setting aside the easy and the comfortable and the familiar, in embracing the challenging and the uncomfortable and the foreign. In doing this, we receive new and richer life in God. Following Jesus looks a little differently today than it did 2,000 years ago. We are not being called to set out on the road two by two with just a tunic and a walking stick, going from town to town, cleansing lepers and casting out demons. But in our own ways, each and every one of us is called to radically reorder the world in God's image. And it can be difficult, and it can be costly. Clarence Jordan was born in Talbotton, Georgia, in 1912. Studied agriculture at the University of Georgia, went on and got a Master of Divinity and a PhD in New Testament from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Then he did what most people do after earning a PhD in New Testament. He started a farm with his wife and several friends in Americus, Georgia in 1942. They named it Koinonia Farm, and they strove that farm would be a demonstration plot for the kingdom of God. A community of believers sharing their lives and resources, following the example of the first Christian communities as described in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, when they hired seasonal help, all of the workers, black and white, were paid an equal, fair wage. When they gathered around the table to eat or to pray, they did so as one united community, regardless of race. And, as the community describes it, our commitment to racial equality, pacifism, and economic sharing brought bullets, bombs, and a boycott in the 1950s, as the Ku Klux Klan and others attempted to force us out. We responded with prayer, nonviolent resistance, and a renewed commitment to live the gospel. When they built a roadside stand to sell peanuts, Ku Klux Klan blew it up. They rebuilt the stand, and the Klan blew it up again. So they began a mail order business instead, selling their peanuts with the slogan, "Help us ship the nuts out of Georgia." And out of their work, there at Koinonia Farms, they began a ministry of housing those who couldn't afford their own houses. A ministry that grew and became Habitat for Humanity. Clarence Jordan and his companions at Koinonia Farms knew that God had called them to live differently. Even in the face of threats, of violence, they looked at the world around them and understood that the gospel compelled them to challenge the status quo, to not wait for God to change the world, but to change the world themselves in God's name. In the town of Goshen, Indiana, about 10 minutes from where I grew up, a young man named Michael Sharp grew up. Now, there are a lot of Mennonites in northern Indiana. There's even a Mennonite seminary in my hometown. And Michael was a devout Mennonite. He was 2 years younger than me, and while I didn't know him, he went to high school with several of my friends. Michael was devoted to the Mennonite ideals of working for peace and justice in the world. And after he graduated from Eastern Mennonite University, he went to work for the Mennonite Central Committee and later the United Nations, primarily in the Congo. Driven by his faith to strive to make the world a better place, Michael worked on improving human rights conditions there. And it was in the course of this work that, 3 months ago, Michael and his translator were kidnapped and killed. Speaking at a memorial service, a friend described Michael as a man who chose to go into dangerous places without a weapon to make safer communities for strangers, for people he did not know. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Following Jesus is not easy work. It's not even necessarily safe work. But God is with us every step of the way. When we follow Jesus, when we work to make our world look a little more like God's kingdom, when we strive to proclaim the gospel and reorder creation, we have nothing to fear. May we all follow the path that God sets before us, living lives of courageous, faithful witness and discipleship, wherever God might lead us. And may we also know God's grace-filled, loving, comforting protection at every step of the journey. Amen.